As always, we thank the Bluegrass Band for sharing their talents with us and leading us in music worship this morning. From Romans 5, Paul pens these famous words of hope. Therefore, since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have obtained grace, the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in our hope of sharing the glory of God. But more than that, we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and our hope does not disappoint us. For the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which has been given unto us. The crowd starts chanting, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6. The color commentator screams, they're going to do it. 5, 4, 3, and Al Michaels utters the journalistic line of his life. Do you believe in miracles? Yes. And the clock strikes zero, and the young American hockey team of 1980 spills out onto the ice, having completed the most improbable upset of the heavily favored Russian team. 2 days later, they defeated Finland to win the gold medal, and the so-called miracle on ice was completed. But as those young men piled on the podium to receive their gold medals, their coach, who had been thrust into worldwide limelight, was thinking back to a day 20 years before when a dream of his had been dashed. Herb Brooks, coach of the winning gold medal team in 1980, was the last person cut from the American team of 1960 that was the first American team to win a gold medal in hockey. So the so-called extraordinary miracle on ice had its seeds in a dashed, bitter dream 20 years before that steeled in this young man a determination and a perseverance that would result in a miracle. We think of the Apostle Paul as a success story. None of his contemporaries would have said that. Paul himself would not have said that. When Paul was accosted by the Spirit of God on his road to Damascus and introduced to the gospel of Jesus Christ his Lord, he was sure that that moment was going to pave the way for him to become the instrument that God would use to communicate the gospel to his own Jewish people. Who better equipped for that job than this pluperfect Pharisee of Pharisees? And even though God said to him, you're going to be an apostle to the Gentiles, in every new city that Paul entered, the first place that he went was the synagogue, where he tried to expound the good news of Jesus Christ. But he made very few converts, and he aroused enormous opposition. And his frustration was so great at his inability to communicate the gospel effectively to his fellow Jews that he writes later in Romans, I would wish that I was damned if only my people would accept Christ's redemption. But out of that dashed dream came the blessing of a ministry Paul would not have envisioned. He found a receptive hearing of his gospel in the Gentile community with whom he thought he had very little in common. It was a difficult ministry. Often it was a slow, painstaking ministry, but his seed bore fruit. Out of the dashed dream of communicating the gospel effectively to his own people, he brought forth a fruitful ministry of sharing God's good news with the pagans, the Gentiles around him. And so, he could write, we rejoice in our suffering, for suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us because the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Paul was not here offering bumper sticker pablum. He was offering spiritual calculus. And every word he uttered was dripped in blood, sweat, and tears. Suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. This was the experience of a man who had known what it was like to be frustrated and witnessed the experience of dashed dreams. And yet sometimes our dashed dreams can become a blessing to a future we cannot have envisioned. There are two words. We come so focused on the spiritual calculus of suffering, endurance, character, and hope. There are two words we often overlook. One of them is Paul's statement, rejoice. Rejoice. We rejoice in our suffering. He's not saying that you rejoice in suffering like those Olympians rejoiced as they gathered, clambered onto the podium. No, rejoice in this context means I recognize that in a very strange sense, I am privileged to be tested. I am privileged to be tested because I believe that my suffering will ultimately produce hope that will not disappoint. Whatever adversity I am in, it will result in a glorious future down the way that I cannot see, but God can. Rejoice. Do not be overcome by adversity, but rejoice. Why? Because we know. We know that through Jesus Christ we enjoy peace with God. Now, the knowing that Paul refers to is not the knowledge of the multiplication tables. 2 times 2 is 4, 2 times 4 is 8, 2 times 5 is 10. No, it's a different kind of knowledge. It's the knowledge you have of your friend when your friend says, I will be there for you. And based on your experience of their friendship, you know that their words are true. I will be there for you. Paul amidst every imaginable adversity, has come to know God as friend with friend. And so he knows in his heart that his friend will lead him from suffering to endurance, to character, to hope that does not disappoint. Abraham Lincoln wrote to a friend after his latest election defeat and said, "I am mildly chagrined, but I am not nervous about it. I am not nervous about it." This was a man who had known far more failure than victory, many more defeats than wins. And yet he wasn't nervous about it because he believed that every defeat in God's providence had brought him nearer to his goal. And 5 years after he had written that letter, he was elected President of the United States in its most perilous hour. Greatness of character, maturity of faith, these come through our ability to not be nervous about the adversity and the uncertainty that we weather. If you're ever around a great surgeon or a great attorney or a great administrator, a great coach or athlete, you've learned that they have developed the ability not to be nervous. Sure, they've made plenty of mistakes, but they have learned from their errors. And God has equipped them with a calm to know that whatever they face, they don't have to be nervous about it. It will work out all right. Part of our growing in character is developing a calm based on the trustworthiness of God, whom we know as friend with friend will deliver us out of whatever adversity we face. I think of two men, role models in a way for me, who demonstrate two very profound spiritual points. One of them was a brilliant man, great scholar, who was sure in his heart of hearts that God was calling him to be a teacher. He excelled in his academic work. He was the best student in his college. But when he began his teaching career, he realized he was a horrible teacher. He couldn't relate to his students. His students couldn't relate to him. And this brilliant man was actually fired from his first teaching job. He went on to seminary, and he became probably the greatest preacher in American history. His name is Preston Brooks, and when preachers talk about preachers, he is referred to as the Prince of Preachers. He thought he was called to be a teacher, but that was his calling, not God's. Think of another young man. Grew up in a small community, idolized as the smartest, best student in his community. Went on to college, excelled in his academic work, was considered the best and the brightest. And he came to think of himself as the best and the brightest. and then went to seminary and encountered teachers whose intellect far surpassed his, encountered peers who were much sharper, much more profound. And this young man, who had grown up with the image of himself as the best and the brightest, suddenly had that self-image obliterated. And he could not handle it. He fell into deep depression, considered taking his own life. And then God called him to make use of the instrument of prayer. Prayer not as an intellectual concept, but prayer as communion with the divine. God not as intellectual idea, but as the friend that drew him out of darkness. This young man, known to the world as Harry Emerson Fosdick, was one of the most influential preachers of the 20th century. He thought of himself as the best and the brightest, but his self-image was that just a self-image. It was not the image of God. It was not the image to which God ultimately shaped him. Our Lord says, unless a seed fall into the ground and die, it cannot bear forth fruit. How much faith it must have taken our Lord to have uttered that statement. Unless seed fall into the ground and die, it cannot bear fruit. Here our Lord comes to this world on a mission of love and mercy and redemption, and experiences rejection and revilement and ends crucified on a cross and his body placed in a tomb. And in the eyes of the world, this Jesus of Nazareth is an abject failure. Leader of a small little movement in an obscure little area that ends in a public execution. And yet, when his battered and bleeding body is placed in the tomb, it's the seed of a dashed dream that emerges in a blessing of a cosmic blessing. The redemption of all humanity through the power of our Lord's giving. Unless a seed fall into the ground and die, it cannot bear fruit. That expresses the Son's absolute trust in the Father to raise him up in resurrection power and inaugurate a new kingdom. Do we live with that kind of confidence in our very uncertain age, when we face economic uncertainty, employment issues, people's finances being drained, facing a disease we have yet have no cure, all of us searching for just the right way to cope with an avalanche of strange circumstances? How can we thrive? We can only thrive if we have knowledge of our God as friend with friend. If we know in our hearts that our God can be trusted and that our suffering and the suffering of our community can be transformed into a power of endurance that leads to character, that leads to unquenchable hope. Unquenchable hope. Paul adds one more phrase that we often overlook. Yes, suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. But we also hope in sharing the glory of God. When you and I think of the glory of God, we think of glorifying God through our victories. When we've aced the test, or won the promotion, or gained the commendation, or received the acclamation of the crowd. But sometimes we can share in the glory of God more through our defeats than through our victories. More through how we handle our failures than our successes. More through how we endure adversity than how we cruise through easy times. Spiritual calculus. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. And character produces hope. Hope that our knowledge of God as our friend will deliver us to a future we cannot imagine. But in the providence of God, God can. May we pray together. Lord, we do indeed have our share of dashed dreams. But may we plant those dashed dreams as seed from which you might bring blessing. And in bringing blessing, may our knowledge of you as our trusted friend ever increase. Through the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.